Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Last study we considered the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the severe consequence that comes with it. There's a consequence for sin. There's no greater way, I suppose, for a man or a woman's sin to be exposed than when they attempt to rob God of the glory that belongs specifically and exclusively to Him. That's exactly what free will works of man does. It attempts to rob God of the glory of His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just no other way to say that. Religion today takes that which belongs to God, that which belongs to Him alone, and that being His glory, and they take it for themselves by saying that they themselves do something to merit or to that God would be mindful of them in any way. God had commanded that all the silver, all the gold, and all the brass and the iron be taken from the spoils of Jericho to be consecrated. That word simply means dedicated, set aside, allocated, and reserved. And it was to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. Well, He was the one that gave it to Jericho. And He said, when you take the spoils of Jericho, all the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, it's to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. It's mine. It all belonged to God. Everything does. It all belongs to God by way of creation. God gets the glory for everything. He gets all the glory for every victory against the enemies of His people, as we read a moment ago in Exodus 15. That's what Moses and them were singing.
Yes, sir.
You're glorious in holiness. You get all the glory. God defeated Pharaoh and his army, and it's God defeated Jericho. It's God who fights for us, and it's always victorious. And all things belong to God, especially the glory of saving sinners. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to Him. To take what rightly belongs to God is to believe that you have a right to it. And the only thing that any of us have a right to is judgment, wrath, and eternal condemnation. And I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy and grace and forgiveness. So before I move on to the teaching of our text tonight, I want to spend just a little time more discussing the sin that still battles in our flesh against the Spirit within us. Paul said there's a war going on in my members. And Paul was a believer, and he was speaking to believers. This is not talking about men and women who don't know God, have no interest in the things of God, or interest in the things of Christ our Savior. I'm talking about men and women who profess to know God. We considered last time that none of us truly know the hearts of others. I don't know what was in Achan's heart any more than I know what's in your heart or you know what's in mine. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells us something about the heart that's within all of us. He said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Only the Lord can know our hearts. And that's why it says that the Lord searches the heart and the Lord tries the reins and gives every man according to his ways and the fruit of his own doings. And we can fool one another and we can even fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. And there is great consequence for sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, we ourselves have been guilty of the same covetousness of Achan. Even as believers, we're guilty of many, many sins. So do we lose our salvation every time we sin? Do we backslide, slide back, and then backslide again? That's how some people preach. Did not Christ pay for all our sin? Past, present, and future? Will God hold us accountable for sin that Christ has put away? And again, many will say that such teaching promotes sin, even in the believer, but I say not so, not so. The true child of God, like Job, and like Isaiah, and like David, and the Apostle Paul, and all of God's children, for that matter, will every time take sides with God against themselves. And they'll hate and they'll abhor their sin within. There's nobody that hates my sin worse than I do. And I'm sure it's the same with you. And God's people will, with great sorrow, repent, knowing that they find themselves in jeopardy of suffering great loss like Achan did. But not only that, but in disappointing the Lord who loved them and gave himself for them. I never wanted to displease my parents, and it broke my heart when I did, and I often did. But I, 1,000 times more, don't want to, my God and my Savior. But there is great consequence to our sin, and it will not give a believer a license to sin. It'll make them strive and it'll make them endeavor to please their great God and Savior who loved them, who chose them and gave himself for them. The love, the honor, and desire to please Christ, to put away the very sin that they're guilty of, is what they desire most of all. Only God knows the heart of the professing believer, but I'll confess to you that there's a whole lot of aching in me. Yet, that is what I trust Christ the most for. Putting away my sin. Amen. Even the sin that I am right now guilty of. And isn't that such a comfort? Isn't that a place to find rest? As Brother Montgomery used to say, now that's a bed I can stretch out on, and that's a cover that I can cover myself up in. I know then I'm obligated to observe the moral law of God. When you teach these kind of things, people call you antinomian. That the dictionary describes an antinomian as one who believes that they're excused from the obligation of observing the moral law because of God's grace. But the true child of God will not continue in sin that grace may abound. No, sir. And as I said, I know I'm obligated to keep the moral law, but I also know that I can't keep it perfectly. And that's what God requires. And I know most assuredly that Christ kept it perfectly for me. And that's what I put my trust in. And that's why I put my trust in Him. I put my trust in Christ doing for me. And I say this all the time, and it's so true. I trust in Christ doing for me what I cannot and what I will not do for myself. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will to do what's good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now those were Paul's words in Romans chapter 7. Let me ask you, was Paul a saved man when he wrote those words? Now, it might not seem as though he was, but he was. And he knew the one who could and the one who would and the one who did deliver him from his sin. All of it.
Yes.
All of it. Can't reiterate that enough. All our sin, past, present, and the sin we haven't even committed yet. None for whom Christ shed his blood will die in their sin. And we are very good, at least we think we are, of judging those who we believe know God and those we don't, but we're not. And let me tell you right now, I'm speaking to me. And I think I'm beginning to understand what John Newton meant when he said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I would not have expected to be there. And secondly, to miss some that I would have expected to be there. And thirdly, the greatest wonder of all is that to find myself there. Is that not the case with you? Did you notice how Joshua addressed Achan in verse 19? He didn't address him as a sinner, though that's what he was. And he didn't address him as a disobedient man, even though he was just that. And he didn't address Achan as a wretched, covetous, unfaithful man, though it's obviously who and what Achan was. And in and of myself, so am I. But Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, addressed Achan as my son. That's what God calls his people, sons and daughters. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, come out from among them and be ye separate. But even when we fail, friends in Christ, God says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Joshua told Achan, he said, my son, give glory to God. Make a confession unto him, unto God, as to what you've done. Joshua said, don't hide it from me, because you're not hiding it from the Lord. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's exactly what Achan did. He confessed his sin and his transgressions, though he suffered great consequences and loss. And you know, my mind immediately races to the words of the beloved John, who wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to do so. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we've not sinned, we make him, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm so thankful that David reminds us of the same thing. He said, for God knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And he has mercy on us in Christ, having punished our sin and our iniquity and all our transgressions in him. What God has consecrated, what God has made holy, is for his glory, and his glory is tied up 100% in the salvation of his elect by the blood and the death and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we're dead to sin, but there's still an old man within, old nature, whatever you want to call it. It's there. I hate it. Wish it wasn't. And it wars within the members of a child of God. So let's don't be quick to judge those who fall into sin. And I'm again talking to myself. Let's never be quick to claim the glory that belongs to God alone for ourselves either. That was Achan's sin. It's nothing short of an attempt to diminish the value of God's glory in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God declares to be holy and consecrated in this world is linked with Christ and what He's accomplished for His people. In Exodus and Leviticus, God set aside, God consecrated, that's what the word means, that no work be done on the Sabbath. And what's that talking about? Well, that's referring to the rest that Christ has accomplished for His people. See, it goes back to Him. No work for us to do. Our work's finished. Christ finished that righteous work, that holy work that God accepts. We can't provide it. He provided it for us. In Exodus, God set the holy priesthood and their holy garments. He consecrated them, set them apart, which are the garments of salvation, that perfect and holy robe of righteousness provided to His people by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great and holy high priest. God is first and foremost holy. And God speaks of atonement that is most holy unto the Lord, referring to that propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein God's justice and God's wrath were satisfied and causes Him no longer to be angry with the sinner. God no longer angry with you if you're in Christ. All His wrath and judgment has been exhausted on His Son. In the New Testament, God declares that the elect were chosen, set apart to be holy. That's only accomplished in and by the holy and perfect work and righteousness that Christ did for His people. No other way. No other way can we provide what God requires. God speaks of His holy hill in Zion. That's talking about His church. There are holy people. And He's placed His Son as the head. God's holy temple is the church, the temple made without hands in which God dwells. In Psalms and in the book of Acts, God speaks of His Holy One. That's referring to Christ. He is the Holy One. And we are holy in Him. He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And in Christ we are. God speaks of His holy promise, referring to His covenant of promise. And in this covenant, wherein every one of His elect, every one of His people are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God calls all His works holy. He calls all His works righteous. Why? Because He's holy. And He's the Holy One who did them all. The marriage bed is holy and undefiled. A physical love between a husband and a wife is holy because it pictures what marriage truly is. And what is that? It's a picture of the unity and the oneness of the relationship between Christ and His church. Paul said it's a great mystery. But not so much a mystery when you look at Christ and His church. All these things carry the same message. God is holy. God is holy. And the whole of salvation and the glory of it is the Lord's. And He will not share it with another. And why would we want to share it? Achan stole and hid in his tent that which God decreed holy and consecrated, set aside for himself, and that being the silver, the gold, the brass, and the iron. And in the scriptures, silver refers to the blood and the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Gold often refers to the royalty of the Lord Jesus and the royalty of the priesthood of the believers. And Peter also refers to the trying of our faith as being much more precious than gold. These things are symbolic. And they all go back to Him, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brass. We spoke about this in our study of Numbers when Moses made the serpent of brass. Brass refers to judgment and the ability to withstand the fiery wrath of God. And that's why those who looked upon that fiery serpent of brass lived, picturing how the wrath and judgment and justice of God fell on Christ, our substitute, and not on us. Iron, I-R-O-N. It's hard for a Kentuckian to say that. Iron. Oh, my. Iron refers to solidity and hardness of God's strict and holy justice, as well as the hardness of sin and enmity within man by nature. And all of these things, as I said, point and refer to the work of Christ in and for His people. In Isaiah chapter 60, I won't turn you there, verse 17, listen to this verse. The prophet Isaiah, writing of the salvation of God's elect people, said this. He said, "For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron." And you know, you just read that in passing and you think, what in the world's he talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you. In other words, for brass, for judgment, that's what he's speaking of. He said, "I'm going to bring gold. I'm going to bring Christ, the royal King of Kings. In place of judgment, I'm giving you Christ." Isn't that what substitution is? "For iron, the hardness of your sin, the enmity against me, I'm going to bring silver, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for wood, I'll bring brass, the wood and hay and stubble that's within us all that is easily burned up." And he said, "I'm going to send brass that can withstand my fiery wrath." "And for stones, the hardness of men's hearts, I'll send iron to satisfy my own heart in strict justice." That's what Christ has done for us. Christ is our silver, He's our gold, He's our brass, and He's our iron. And He's the only one and the only way that God's judgment and justice and wrath against us and our sin can be appeased and satisfied. No other way. A sinner may say, "I want to satisfy God's justice." You can't, but Christ did. You can put your trust in Him. Now look at verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done.'" Now, according to Achan's confession here, he understood something of the character and the nature of sin. He understood that sin, all sin, is against God. You know, somebody can do us wrong or mistreat us or do something unjustly, and we say that so-and-so sinned against me. No, their sin was against God. Achan said, "I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, the true God, the only God, the true and living God. All sins against God." That's what David said. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." It's against God alone that we do evil. And in verse 19, Joshua said, "Give glory to the Lord." How does confession of sin give glory to God? You ever thought about that? Well, first it clears God to deal with the sinner in a manner that's just and right in His sight. And secondly, it bows to God in the very principle that the judge of all the earth shall do right, even if it means death for the offender. Thirdly, it glorifies God in the fact that grace and mercy are His to withhold or to give. That's what David said. He said, you're right, you're justified when you speak against me. Sin is what I am. You're right to, if you judge me and condemn me. But that's what mercy and grace is. To confess our sin is to glorify God in the thing which he declares to be his glory. And Achan saw, and Achan coveted, and Achan took, and Achan hid that which belonged only to God. And that's exactly what Eve did. And that's the deception of sin. And that's what is prevalent in religion today. Salvation has been stolen from God. It's been hid in the tents of men. All that Christ has accomplished, men have taken it for themselves. Why is it that men will not have salvation if it's completely in God's hands? I don't understand that at all. Why is it that men will not have this salvation that is completely of the Lord? If we can't do something to merit salvation, we can certainly do something to lose it. But men have taken the finished work of Christ and declared it to be unfinished. Now you think about that. They say that you have to do something to make it effectual, that you have to add your work and your will to it. That's saying that Christ's work is unfinished. Men have taken the gold of Christ's royalty and declared themselves to be kings of their own domain and destiny. Men have taken the gold of faith, which is the gift of God, and made it to be an act of their own free will. Men have stolen the silver of Christ's precious blood and made salvation dependent upon a decision that they've made or a work that they've done. And they've stolen the brass of God's judgment and taken it away based on the notion of their own presumed merit. They've taken away the brass of judgment accomplished on Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ and have by their own work of righteousness made it so that they've been forgiven of all their sin. And they're robbing God of His glory. Men have taken the iron of the solid union the believer has with Christ and made the accomplishment of Christ to be conditioned on the iron of their own free will. And God won't have it. Notice close Achan's confession in verse 21. Great value found in what he confesses here, if God be pleased to show it to us. Verse 21, he says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Here we see that Achan didn't steal the brass and the iron. How is that significant? Well, the significance is in their value to man. Though the brass and the iron was holy unto God, it was of little value to Achan or any other man, any other sinner, any other woman. It was certainly secondary to the silver and the gold. Men don't consider God's judgment and oneness with Christ of great importance because they believe that God's love and Christ's death are universal to all. When something is supposedly for and given to everyone, the whole world, it loses its value to the majority. If it's free to all, then what's it worth? That's how men think. Therefore, the value of the love of God and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ are secondary to their own supposed royal standing. If God loves everyone and Christ's death paid the sin debt of the whole world, then God's love and Christ's death are valuable to no one. And this is, I think, also seen in the placement of the silver. It was hidden in the dirt. under the gold that was wrapped in that beautiful Babylonian garment. The silver, as I said, representing Christ's precious blood, cast in the dirt. It's of no value, and it's viewed to be common as dust. How else can it be viewed if it's universal? To make the blood of Christ and the love of God universal for everyone makes it anything but precious. The garment of our own self-righteousness, the garment of Babylon, the Babylonian garment, enwraps the stolen royalty and faith given to us in and by and through Christ. Self-righteousness, oh, it's an ugly thing. The Babylonian garment was marked for destruction like everything else in Jericho, except for those things that God had declared holy. And yet it's the first thing mentioned that caught the eye of Achan. And it's the same for all of us by nature. And what a picture this is of the reality that men will steal that which belongs to God, and they'll cover it with their own righteousness, which is fitted for destruction. But the holiness of God does not catch the eyes of fallen men and women because it cannot be seen. Why can't it be seen? Well, it's either hid in the dirt of humanity or it's wrapped in the Babylonian garment of human merit. That's why. And what a warning this is to the lost, dying and religious world. And what a warning it is also to the child of God. Oh, may we be quick to give God all the glory. And if we don't, there's a great consequence. Great consequence awaits. It'll be burned up even if we ourselves are saved. That's what happened to Achan. The child of God has been taught to cry, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." We don't want the glory that belongs to Christ alone. We just bask in the glory of it. Unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's not our decision. It's not our righteousness. It's all Christ. Christ is all in and all. That's what that means. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Joshua, Jesus, not our name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake, for your honor, for your glory. It's all yours. It belongs to you. Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, not our works. Didn't say anything about our works. It says our works is filthy rags. To the praise of the glory of his grace. For by grace are you saved. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast.
Yes.
To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted. How am I accepted? He made me accepted. Amen. How did he make me accepted? In the beloved. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou, not us, hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. God's holy. God gets all the glory. And may God make it so for his glory and for our good and for Christ's sake.